Okay, let's get back to John chapter 13. Now, I mentioned this morning what the apostles must have felt when the Lord was going away. And you have to get their anxiety, get their uncertainty. He's dealt with them very often publicly, and he did things publicly, but now just before his death, he's taken these men alone. He has got rid of the traitor. He has said that one is going to deny him. He said, where I go, you can't go. And you can see they still didn't get the message. I mentioned this morning that there are four questions that the apostles ask, and there are four ways of answering them. And we don't have time to get into that. Maybe some other time we will. But meanwhile, you can see that they don't understand. And they're perplexed. How is it that one could be a traitor? How could one deny them? Especially Peter. What's going to happen? He's been with us. His presence, bodily presence, will no longer be with us. What in the world is going to happen to us? And you can see their anxiety. And so the Lord felt it absolutely necessary to bring them alone, apart, and begin to talk to them, little children. In a compassionate, tender way, begin to help them understand the truth of what was happening, to encourage their hearts. The first thing we talked about this morning was this. We looked at it in three ways. We're looking at it in three different questions. Three different ways, by the way. I am going away, he says, but in my absence find comfort in one another's love. And we talked about that this morning in John 13, 31 to 35. I'm going, but I want to tell you this, that you need one another. If you want comfort because I'm no longer with you, find it in one another. Begin to develop a loving relationship with one another as I have loved you. It's a new commandment. It's superior to the old. It is no longer love your neighbor, it's love your enemy. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer. And we talked about that this morning. I am going away. In my absence, find comfort in one another. The second thing he deals with is, I am going away, but it's to my Father's house. It's to prepare a place for you. And in due time, I will come back for you. This is the second thing. The second area of teaching he's getting into. Yes, I'm going away. But it isn't forever. And it's needful that I go away because a place is being prepared for you. And then the last thing is, yes, I'm going away. But I will send to you another comforter. You will not be left orphans, comfortless. It really means you will not be left as orphans, without provision. I know what your needs are. And I will make sure your needs are provided for. Therefore, I am going away, but I will be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how far we will get tonight. Years ago when I attended Ebenezer on 43rd in Oklahoma, years ago when we had small groups on nights like this, we'd go downstairs in the fireside room and build a fire and sit around and sing the testimonies. And those were very precious times. All right. The second thing. I'm going away, but it is to my Father's house, and in due time I will come again. Let's read this verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas has his question. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And then we'll stop right there. Philip also has a question. All right, I'm going away, but it is to my Father's house. All right, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Apparently they were very troubled. Maybe by the looks on their faces or something, but they were very troubled. What in the world is happening? And he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now the word troubled here is really a word for unrest. It means like the wild ocean or water, like a storm. He's not talking here about sometimes having sadness or sorrow, but he's talking here about a complete unsettledness. They were just completely confused. They didn't have a grip on the situation. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't want you to be the place where we don't have a grip on what's going on. We as believers experience sorrow and grief, but not as the world. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I would that you sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. See? If you're going to sorrow, that's legitimate. If you're going to grieve, that's legitimate. But not as those who have no hope. Complete despair. And this is one of the things he's saying. Let not your heart be troubled. They were just completely seeming to lose grip with what was going on. Matthew Henry says something, and I wrote it down to quote it. In his commentary, here's what Matthew Henry says. The Lord is saying, keep possession of your heart. When you can keep possession of nothing else, keep possession of your heart. The heart is the main fort. And do whatever you can to keep trouble from entering your heart. I enjoyed that when I read that. I enjoyed that. You may lose possession of everything else, but keep possession of this. And so the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Now here's the remedy for not letting your heart be troubled. A very simple remedy. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You have accepted what my Father has said. You accepted the fact that He's the Creator. You've accepted the law. You've accepted His sovereignty. You've accepted His creation. You've accepted His teachings. All right? You believe God. You have believed Him. All right? Believe also in me. Just as you've believed God, trust me. As you believed in Him now to provide, as you believed in Him as the strong one, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord said, I'm not kidding you about this, you see. What I'm telling you now is truth, and if it wouldn't be true, I wouldn't have told you this. You believe in God, believe in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions, and I want you to know I'm telling the truth. So believe in what I'm saying. Come to grips with what I'm saying. Just pay attention. So the remedy for this unrest is very simple. Believe what God says. Now you see, he's going to begin to focus here upon, not just upon the world. He's taking them now beyond. Later on he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit in them and how the world is going to treat them and what they're going to have to go through for him and bearing fruit. But right now he's lifting them beyond the earthly scene to the heavenly scene. He's lifting them to the hope that a believer has. He's trying to focus their attention beyond to a hope that a believer has. And so right now he's going to begin to take them away from the realm of the world, this world that will be judged. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's not talking here about the tabernacle. Oh, true, the tabernacle before was the abiding place of God. But now he's talking about somewhere else. This city, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. And so another encouragement he's giving them is the encouragement to look beyond to the hope a believer has. Christianity most certainly is practical. The first part of this morning was practical, love one another. But Christianity is also a hope, isn't it? This week, in the last 4 weeks I've attended 3 funerals. My cousin died unexpectedly. On Thursday I officiated a funeral for a brother from the Cudahy Chapel that died. And then attended Mrs. Getzloff's funeral. And when you're in a funeral, particularly Thursday when I had to officiate and speak, You're very much aware that life, wow, you're very much aware that it's going to end. You're very much aware that what the people need at that time is not to think about their possessions that they have here, but need to have their hope, need to be encouraged in what the real blessed hope is. So the Christian life is not only practical, what I can do here and how I can live here, as we saw this morning, but it's also focusing our heart on eternal values. And people make fun of that. When I was in Colombia, every once in a while, you would meet a businessman from the U.S. or some other country, and he might immediately think you're a big shot businessman too, and he'd say, "And who do you work for?" And you'd say, "Well, I'm a missionary." "Oh yeah? Oh, he'll kind of look you over a little bit. "Oh yeah. And well, what programs do you have? You have agriculture programs, or you have schools or clinics or what?" "Well, no, we're just preaching the gospel and all that stuff." But I just gently tell them when it comes up that these people also need a hope beyond what the Colombian government can do for them. And that's what we're delivering to people. So the Lord is lifting their hearts. The remedy for this troubled heart is believe in me. You believe in the Father, now believe what I'm going to say. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to secure a place for you. Now, by the word mansion, you and I know that it does not talk about a palatial mansion, huge residences with beautiful swimming pools and tennis courts and 8-car garages. The word mansion is not talking about homes, houses, fancy houses. That the more reward, more you serve the Lord, the bigger the home in heaven will be. And if your home is very humble here, then maybe when you get there, you're going to have a beautiful mansion. It's really not talking about that. The word means abode, an abiding place. In verse 23, the same word is used, but it's translated differently, very interestingly. It says in verse 23 of this chapter, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him." Same idea, same thing. And so, it means to remain, a place for where one dwells or stays or remains. And so when we say we just have a mansion just over the hilltop, the side or whatever it is, that is nice. But really, the reward in heaven will not be a fancier home, particularly from an upper class North American suburb. Not at all. It's an abode. All right. In my Father's house are many places of abiding, many places to stay. One of the things they're talking about here is the greatness of it, the bigness of it. You see? And so, in my Father's house are ample places for all to dwell. This is what it means. The word is used in the New Testament in various ways. As it is used, abode with him, abide with him, another thing. And so, in my Father's house are many mansions. What he's saying is there, it's ample places for all. One of the things he's assuring them is that none of them will be excluded from being with him. None of them will be excluded from sharing in the Father's house. And most certainly, all those who come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be excluded from it also. So in my Father's house is ample room for all to abide. Many abiding places. And my Father's house is great. Many places to live. And he's not necessarily talking here about mansions. So the assurance here is built upon his word. If it were not so, I would have told you. The assurance that the Father has a place for them is built upon his word. Now this is important. If it were not so, I would have told you. Alright? The assurance that he's telling them is built upon this. We need to get into his word. We need to understand what the word says, particularly when it comes to this for our hope. We walk by faith and not by sight. And when one is standing at the graveside and sharing the word, and knowing people are grieving, it's important that they have assurance in God's word. It's important that the hope that we have, that God has ample places for those who believe, and He will share them with us. It's important. One of the things that, by way of sidelight, because off and on I have the opportunity to officiate at funerals, one of the things that's very important for me is to be sure of my own hope. Because I've learned that if I'm not assured as a believer and really come to grips with this, somehow when I try to comfort the sorrowing, I will communicate fear. Somehow I will communicate that I haven't come to grips with it myself. And so the Lord has had very often, again and again, to take me to passages, to brighten my hope, to polish it up, so to speak, to focus my mind once again. And I can see, so that I can comfort and assure people in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, my word assures you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, believe what I say. The assurance that in the Father's house, that the Father's house is ample, is there. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I have a different viewpoint on this. Not really that important, I suppose, but I do have a different viewpoint. I don't understand what it would mean that Jesus really had to go to heaven and prepare. Now I know that He presented Himself there in His resurrection. I understand that. And He presents His blood there and He intercedes for us. But I've often felt that He's going to prepare a place, He's referring to the cross. I've often felt that. Because you see, in the cross is the place for everybody to come. The place prepared for any person who wishes to share in His glory is at the cross. He is preparing on the cross a way that all people might come and participate in the greatness and in the bigness of His Father's house. I see no reason to go in heaven, as the Seventh-day Adventists say, and to purge it, prepare it, make it ready. And so I feel what He's saying here, in my Father's house, there is ample room for all who would believe. And I go to prepare a place for you. He went to the cross. And on the cross, there's a place prepared for every believer, unbeliever, for every person in the world. He died for the world. And the cross is His place. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you go to the cross, when you accept His message, when you believe in Him, this place has been prepared for all mankind, for every tribe and tongue and nation. That it's the cross. In the cross, all the work of God is complete in order that we might share in the Father's house. So I have the feeling, and I tend to believe, that He's talking here about the cross, making a reference to the cross. I go to prepare a place. On the cross, He made it possible that any sinner, rich or poor, social outcast, with no earthly inheritance, because these people had no inheritance, as Christ was going to go, they were fearful that they were going to lose all. That any person in any condition, this place is prepared, that he or she might go to the foot of the cross, receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and be assured through His word that they will participate in the Father's house that is ample and big for all people, wide for everybody. And so I believe He's talking here about the cross, a place for all to come who will enter His home. This is the place. And we should tell this to every person. Christ had prepared a place for every sinner. It is the cross. And so I believe He's referring to the cross. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now another thing about here going, if I go and prepare a place for you, is that the idea here is that Christ is a forerunner. Now this comes out in Hebrews 6:20. Let me share this with you. Hebrews 6:20. where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A forerunner. He not only is going there for us, but he is going there before us. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is not only going there for us, but he's going there as our forerunner. And by the way, the word forerunner there in Hebrews 6:20 in the original means pioneer. That's what it means, pioneer, forerunner. One who's going before, marking out the way, and people will be coming behind. Somebody carving out the way. And Jesus Christ not only goes there for us, but before us. There's assurance here, you see. I'm going to my father's house. I'm going to prepare a place. I will come again and receive you unto myself. He is going as a forerunner, not only for us, but he's going before us. He is preparing the way, and by his resurrection, we are assured of our resurrection. All right? So if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now here's something new, that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Now he talked about his coming before. If you go to Matthew, he certainly talked about his coming. He talked about his coming to judge the nations, and it's harsh, and it's cruel, but it's just. They thought of a coming. But here he's talking in a different way. I will come again and receive you unto myself. This coming is different than they thought before. Lord, tell us the sign of your coming. In Matthew 24, he begins to lay out various signs of his coming to judge and rule the earth after the end of the tribulation. But here he's talking about something else. In my Father's house, the assurance that there is a place for them, I'm going to prepare a place for you on the cross, and I will come again. I think he's talking here of his second coming, not just death. There are some commentaries say he comes every believer in death. Well, we go to him. But there's assurance here of another coming. That promise of his coming to receive us unto himself. To receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. One of the things here that I always get a joy out of is thinking about what heaven really is. I don't know. The book of Revelation says a lot of things about heaven. Streets of gold and others. But I don't think that's the glory of heaven. The glory of heaven is that where I am, you may be also. Receive you unto myself. It isn't being taken up with, wow, big streets of gold and a beautiful city. That's true. I think John is giving us these words to show us the beyond our imagination of what it is. Whether the streets of gold are literal or not, I can tell you one thing it is. Far beyond our comprehension to understand. It's beyond my comprehension to understand the street of gold. And perhaps John is just talking in a way that we can't. He's using an illustration that is far beyond our belief to understand. To say that's what heaven's going to be. Far beyond our capability to imagine. But whatever it is, it receiving us to himself. That where I may am, you may be also. And this is the hope of the believers. So now he's focusing upon his Father's home, relating them to the Father. And then he's going to prepare a place for them. And then he tells them he's coming again. And they will be where he is. A blessed hope for every believer. He is leaving them, but he's going to come again for them. He prepared a place on the cross, and he comes again to take them, and will take the church to be with him. And that hope, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, comfort ye one another with these words. The believers were to share it with one another. As he told them about the hope that they had because Jesus died, rose again, and will come again. Let's go there, 1 Thessalonians 5. I'd like to just you look at that a bit. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5, 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say in you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God be with, bring with him. This was the hope. If we believe that he died and rose again, then we believe that he is gone not only before us, for us, but before us to prepare this and to bring us with him. Wherefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. And so it had to be a comfort to the disciples. It had to be a great comfort to them to know that where Jesus was going was for them. They were saddened by his departure. Where are you going? We don't know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. My going is for you. It is to make sure that you're able to enter my home by going to the cross, and I will come for you, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is comforting the disciples here, getting them beyond the earthly scene, helping them to look away to his home and his salvation and the blessed hope a believer has. And so it's a comfort to us. And we ought to learn how to comfort one another with these words. I think all of us, I know Mr. Ramey spoke about this a few months ago, I wasn't here, but all of us ought to come to grips as we study the Word with the fact that someday we will be with him. And we ought to come to grips in our studying the Word of God of the blessed hope we have. We ought to let that hope become part of our thinking. We ought to let that hope encourage us. We ought to let that hope work in our lives, that we will be with him. That wherever heaven is, I don't know, but it's where he is. And this is what we want to be in his presence. And I believe every believer ought to come to grips with this thing, that sooner or later, if he does not come for us to take us out alive, we must go to the grave. But we have a hope beyond. And so he's encouraging them. The fact that later on their lives would be in danger. In fact, he tells them that, that their lives would be in danger. So he's encouraging them to look beyond. And believer, we really need this. We really need this desperately in our lives, particularly as we face the fact that people around us may be going to the grave and we someday will be going also. Well, I don't know what to do. I want to start another section, but I won't have time to finish it. And it's not really worth starting. We have 8 minutes left. I think we'll stop there. Let's sing a song and close there, because if I start the other section, there's just no way. I want to stop that, because we're getting to the third section, and I think a section that's very important. I am going away, but I am giving you the Holy Spirit, another comforter, and I will not leave you comfortless. Let me review real quickly while Frank is looking up a song. Frank, would you pick out a number? But let me review quickly. Up to now, we've talked about the need for cleansing. A believer needs to know how to use the Word of God in his life to cleanse himself. He also needs to know how to use the Word of God in one another's lives. This is important. Second of all, as the Lord is going, he is telling his disciples that they need to learn to love one another as he loved them, because the world will recognize them by this love. In other words, we need each other. We need each other. It's best that we learn to live in harmony with one another, rather than, Paul says in Galatians, biting and devouring one another. And then the next thing he says here, as we've been studying this portion, is, but more than that, I want you to come to grips with this, that my going away is for your benefit. And I have prepared a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. So he's lifting their hearts beyond the earthly scene. The next portion, and we will get to that in February when I speak again, will be this third point. I am going away, but I'll be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then he will begin to tell what the Holy Spirit does in their lives, how he teaches, how he leads, how he brings fruit, how he helps them face the world. But remember, believer, all of the truths in this portion are based on the one basic truth of John 13, the need to know how to cleanse ourselves daily with the Word of God. Because when he tells us about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be absolutely essential that we are in fellowship with that person. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song, and we can call it a night. Father, we thank you for the words of comfort to the disciples. They were looking at the earthly scene around them and felt discouraged. And we thank you that Jesus Christ lifted their hearts beyond it to an ample, glorious place called our Father's house. We thank you that there is a place, and it is big and ample for everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. No one will be excluded. We thank you that there is a place. And we thank you that you've prepared a way for mankind to go there by dying on the cross, shedding your blood for our sins. You have prepared a place for every person of every tribe and tongue and nation, of every social and economic strata. You have made it possible that all people can partake in this, our Father's house. And then we thank you for this other blessed truth, that you will come again and receive us to yourself. We know not what heaven's going to be like. It's difficult for us to imagine, but we know that where you are is where heaven is, that we want to be with you. And so we thank you for this encouragement tonight. It's good for us sometimes to get our mind beyond the earthly cares and comfort ourselves with the blessed hope. And so, Father, we thank you for this. And we ask you in months ahead, as we continue our study in this, that you'll help us to understand the impact of these last words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. We ask your guidance now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.